Well, please turn in your Bibles back to page 1042 and the opening of this letter of Paul to Christians in Philippi. We're going to look at the first 11 verses this evening. About 2 years ago, Hazel, my wife, and I went on an 18 to 30s weekend. Now, you might think that we were slightly out of the age group, but I was the speaker for the weekend. It was a church weekend, and it was in the Brecon Beacons, and it was a group of perhaps about 30, 18 to 30s, and Hazel and me. And another one's coming up soon, by the way, so if you are in that age bracket, I would really commend it to you. It's a great experience. One of the things that happened to me over those days was that I was completely mummified in pages from the Argos catalogue, which was quite an experience, and it was very difficult to break free, and it reminded me of just how good it is to break free from Satan's grip on our lives. Anyway, we joined in the activities, we went on the walks and things like that and had a bit of a job to keep up. But on the major walk, we set off and almost immediately went up a what seemed to be quite a vertical type of hill. And us oldies found ourselves struggling a little bit to keep up. And but we managed, we made a manful attempt. But it was getting on towards lunch, and I was feeling a bit hungry and sort of ready for a break. And as I came up a little bit towards the tail end of the group, I saw the group sitting out over on the heather, and they got their rucksacks off and their sandwiches out. So I thought, well, that's good. So I sat down with them, and I took my rucksack off, and I got my sandwiches out. And I was just about to tuck in. I looked around and I thought, well, I'm not sure I recognize these people. And I looked at one and then I looked at another and I thought, well, I'm not sure they're in our group at all. And the reality was that I had been a bit optimistic. And our group was sort of pressing on further along, and I had mistaken this group to be the group that I should be in. Well, I did feel a bit silly, really, but I quickly put my sandwiches back and put my rucksack on and staggered on another few hundred meters or so until I did find my group. So you see, the message of that is that if you're in a group, it's important to be with the right group, isn't it? It's important to be with the right people. There's an African proverb which says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, travel together. And if I wanted to get to my destination on that day, then I needed to be together with the right people. The Apostle Paul, in this letter, he wants the gospel to go far. And he knows that for that to happen, the Christians must be in the right group. Christians must be with the right people. They must be in partnership. And today, as Dan said, we're beginning this Sunday evening series on this letter. And it really is the most joyful and thankful of Paul's letters. He calls the believers in Philippi at one point, he says, you're my joy and my crown. And this evening, we're going to just look at four things in these opening 11 verses. We'll see that the Apostle Paul writes to these Christians as partakers of grace. You'll see that expression in verse 7. Then as partners with him in the gospel, in verse 5, he thanks God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thirdly, how hopeful and confident Paul is in this partnership, because he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And finally, we'll see how Paul prays that it will continue to be a very fruitful partnership. We find his prayer in verses 9 to 11. So firstly then, partakers of grace. Paul and his team had been clearly guided to bring the good news into Europe and to Philippi. And you can read the story in Acts chapter 16. And it's now about 10 years since the church was established with people like Lydia, do you remember? And the Philippian jailer, who were its founder members. But Paul is now in prison in Rome, and so he's hampered in his own ministry. And yet he's confident that the gospel itself can and will still advance. He can't visit the church in Philippi, so he writes. Now, in our digital age, we've almost forgotten, haven't we, how to write a personal letter. But we probably do still all know the conventions. Your address, usually at the top right hand of the page, and the date, and then dear, whoever it is, and then the main body of the letter, and then often there's a greeting at the end, and then we sign off with our name, yours faithfully, yours sincerely, or lots of love, depending how formal or informal it is. Now, in Paul's day, the conventions of letter writing were quite different. The name of the writer always came first, and then the person receiving it, and then the greeting. And Paul follows polite custom here, and he includes Timothy with himself as a sender of the letter. He soon goes into the first person, by the way. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God. So he's clearly the main writer of the letter, but he associates Timothy with it. Paul and Timothy, he says, right at the beginning, we are the ones who are sending this letter to you. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. He'd been with Paul when the church at Philippi began, and he'd probably visited Philippi several times since. Paul is going to appeal to the Philippians to have a servant heart like Jesus. That's in chapter 2 especially. He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He took the form of a slave, a servant. Even Jesus did, Paul says. And so he describes himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ, slaves of Jesus Christ. Very often in his letters, he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle. And that's often because his authority is doubted to the people he's writing to. And he needs to remind them of his apostolic authority, not the Philippians. He doesn't need to do that. There's such a close relationship. There's such a good relationship between him and them. So what he wants to do at the beginning is to remind them that he and Timothy are simply the slaves of Jesus. A slave has no rights, but belong completely to his or her owner. And Paul and Timothy are sold out to Jesus Christ. I wonder whether we are as well. So he describes themselves as saints, as servants, as slaves, but he describes the Philippian believers as saints. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So saints are not super spiritual heroes, but they're just ordinary Christians, followers of Jesus, people set apart by God and called to live differently. Notice he also addresses the elders and the deacons of the church in verse 1. And now comes the greeting in verse 2. Not just an empty gesture like we might put in a letter, all the best, or as Christians, every blessing, that kind of thing. But Paul wants these Christians to have two things from God specifically. He wants them to have grace and peace. Grace and peace to live the Christian life. Grace is the basis on which God deals with us. It's his undeserved love which reaches us with the offer of forgiveness and a fresh start through the death of Jesus Christ for us. And Christ himself is full of grace, isn't he? And grace is his gift to us. And so Paul says, grace, be to you. May the grace of Christ be with you. And peace, well, peace is a deep inner rest which comes to us when we're living in a right relationship with God and with others. And that greeting of grace and peace, it reflects the whole letter. The whole letter is full of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. He says, you are the saints in Christ Jesus. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these Christians are partakers of God's grace, and he writes to them as such. It's a great thing, isn't it, to be somebody who takes God's grace, who experiences God's grace, who partakes of it. It's almost as if he actually writes to a double address, because yes, they're certainly in Philippi, and Philippi was a deeply pagan city. It was a Roman colony. It was modeled actually on life in Rome itself. As such, they were, as Christians, they were surrounded by dangers. In verse 28, he speaks of them as being frightened by their enemies. In verse 29, he talks of them as being called to suffer for Christ's sake. In the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 15, he writes of the people around them as being like a crooked and perverse generation. You see, it wasn't easy being a Christian in Philippi, just as it's not easy to be a Christian today, just as it wasn't easy for Paul to be a prisoner in Rome. The Emperor Nero, who was gradually going mad, was spinning out of control in his cruelty, and the clouds were gathering against the Christians throughout the empire. And Paul could have been filled with pessimism, couldn't he? But he writes to them not only in their address at Philippi, but he writes to them at another address. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's where you are. That's where you're placed. That's where you live. That's where you are happy, in Christ Jesus. And it's a safe place to be, isn't it? And in that place where we're in Christ, we're all partakers of God's grace. And there's no safer place to be, and there's no greater blessing than to be in Christ. We were reminded of it this morning, weren't we? To be bound with Jesus. What safety. What security, what a hope we have. So that's the first thing that Paul underlines as he writes to these Christians. We are partakers of the grace of God. He writes to them as men and women who have taken part in the grace of God. Secondly, they are partners in the gospel. And it's in verse 5 that we get this partnership word. He says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, in verse 3, always in every prayer of my making request of you with joy for you all, for your fellowship. That's the partnership word. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Greek word's koinonia. It's translated fellowship in our church Bible. But fellowship for Christians today has perhaps become a bit debased in some ways, and doesn't mean very much more than just Christian friendship. So if anybody gets together to do something and talk about anything and everything, we call it socializing. And when Christians get together to do something and talk about anything and everything, we call it fellowship. But Christian fellowship goes deeper than that, doesn't it? A lot deeper. Because it's people coming together to form a joint enterprise. It's people who come together in a partnership, as they do in the business world, when they form a business partnership. You can imagine James and John and Andrew and Peter forming a fishing partnership, and they would need to sit down and work it all out, the basis of their partnership together. This enterprise is the biggest in the world. It's the gospel. It's the enterprise of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And partnership in the gospel is at the very center of our relationships with one another as Christians. Joint commitment to God's greatest enterprise in the world. So he thanks the Philippians for this, for his sense of partnership with him, that they are working together on this great joint enterprise in the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel, he says, from the first day till now. It means so much to him. Joint commitment to witnessing to the good news of Jesus and to the building of the church of Jesus. Paul can say of the Philippian Christians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He often thought about them. He prayed for them. And when he did, he had this joy because he knew that they stood with him in this great partnership from the first day. How could he ever forget how that jailer had washed the wounds of the beaten-up missionaries? How could he forget that? How could he forget how Lydia had opened her home to the missionaries? How could he forget how more recently these Philippian Christians had sent Epaphroditus, one of their most treasured men, to the Apostle Paul to encourage him and to take a gift to him? And now Paul was sending him back. Epaphroditus had been ill, but now he was a lot better, and he was going back with this letter. In chapter 4, you'll see that there's reference to the gift that the Philippian church had sent to the Apostle Paul. And he sees this as partnership in the gospel. He sees this as an expression of this fellowship they had in the gospel. It's not a detached, professional relationship between Paul and Philippi. In verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. That's not just his emotion. It's his commitment to them. It's a massive commitment of mind and soul and very being. You know, Christians are committed. We are committed to each other, aren't we? In this partnership in the gospel and in this partnership in the Lord. 9 times in this comparatively short letter, Paul mentions the gospel. Just look at them. Chapter 1, verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel. Verse 7, he talks about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have happened to me, he says, have been for the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 17, he says, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. In verse 27, he says, let your behavior be worthy of the gospel. In the last part of verse 27, he says, you must be with one mind, striving together with the faith, for the faith of the gospel. This is the partnership that we're talking about. In chapter 2, verse 22, he says of Timothy, he served with me in the gospel. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he talks about the women who labored with me in the gospel. This is the partnership, you see. In verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared it. It's full of the gospel. It's full of this great enterprise, this partnership that we're involved in. Are you glad to be part of this enterprise in the world today, this fellowship, to be partners together in serving Christ and the cause of Christ in the world? Paul often refers to the cross of Christ and preaching Christ. Well, of course, he was in prison, and in prison he could only speak to those who guarded him or those who visited him. But he is convinced that even this situation is working out for the advance of the gospel. And while he's in his chains in Philippi, these Philippians are still free in this great enterprise. They can get on with the job of defending and confirming the truth of the gospel. did you realise, I wonder whether you do realise that wanting the gospel to advance and succeed in the world is the thing which actually ties us as Christians most closely together. It is. It's wanting God's message to go out and to get out there. So it's not just a kind of happy fellowship being Christians, is it? It is that. But we are in partnership together to get this message out, this great message of salvation. So we're partakers of God's grace. We're partners in the gospel. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that Paul is really hopeful and confident in this partnership. Look at verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you and I start something and we stop halfway. We can have every intention of finishing the job, but then something happens and it's outside our control sometimes, and we just can't do it. Sometimes we just run out of resources. In some countries, it's quite a common sight to see half-built houses. Perhaps one story is done and the scaffolding is up for the next story, but they've run out of money. And the house just stands there, and it stands there for years sometimes without developing any further. And it's a kind of testimony to the fact that somebody has run out of resources somewhere. But Paul is confident that there is nothing that can happen to cause the gospel to kind of falter. Nothing can happen that can prevent the spread of the gospel, because it's God's work. God never runs out of resources. And when God begins a work, whether it's in somebody's life individually or in a community collectively, then he will complete it. The work of God's grace in your life is a good work, because it's a work of God. If God has begun with you, convicting you of your sin and of your need of Jesus Christ, showing you how much you need a Savior, and has brought you to Christ, so that you've believed, you've repented of your sin, and you've believed in him, that's God's good work. That's God's work of his grace in you. And the wonderful thing is that as he's worked in you to bring you to this point and given you his Holy Spirit to give you a new life, he's also equipped you with all that you need to follow Jesus and to live the Christian life. Now, conscious of your sins and of your weaknesses and of your temptations, sometimes you wonder, don't you, whether you're going to stay the course, whether you're going to persevere as a Christian. Now, Paul has this confidence in God. He has this hope for these Philippians. He believes in God's faithfulness. He believes in God's resources. And he believes in God's commitment to his own promises. Whom God once loves like this, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. If he's begun a good work in your life, he will bring it to completion. Being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a great word it is. Think of Lydia, who met to pray with other women by the river in Philippi, and then the missionaries joined them, and Paul and the others preached Jesus to them. And we read in Acts 16 that a very simple, very powerful thing happened. The Lord opened her heart, it says. The Lord opened her hearts. God does open people's hearts. He's still doing it. Has he opened your heart? Is he opening your heart? God did it. Paul knew that God had done it. Paul knew that God had begun a good work of his grace in Lydia. Paul knew that Lydia was a partaker of the grace of God, and he was confident, therefore, that because it was God's work, because the Lord had opened her heart, that she would continue as a Christian. She would persevere to the end. He's absolutely sure about it. We're not passive, though, are we? It's God's work. But we're not passive in it. We have a role in it. In the next chapter, he talks about this. He says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God's work, but it's also a work that you're involved in, working out your salvation. I think in the context that we've been looking at, we can also understand the good work as being this joint enterprise that I've been talking about as Christians to bring the gospel to the world. It's a good work. It's a work that gets embedded in our hearts. It's a good work in us. And it's all part of a long-term plan. See, when you buy a house, you settle on a completion day, don't you? The day when the contracts are exchanged and when the house actually becomes yours. And God's good work that he begins in our hearts and he spreads in the world through the gospel, it has a completion date. And Paul refers to it in verse 6. He calls it the day of Jesus Christ, the day when Jesus Christ is coming again. That's a completion date. That's what the whole history of the world and of the church is working towards, that great day, the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul is confident that this good work that happens in individual lives and that happens in the church, in the great enterprise of the gospel, is going to go forward and forward and forward and achieve God's purposes in the world until that great day when Jesus comes again. And how thankful you will be on that day if you're sitting with the right group of people. How sad you'll be if you're with the wrong lot and you've made a big mistake. How happy you'll be if you've been in partnership, in this fellowship of the people of God. How thankful you will be for that great work of God's grace, which he himself began in you and which he now brings to its wonderful consummation when Jesus comes again and you are ushered into the presence of God through the merits of Jesus, and you sing that great song of heaven, salvation belongs to our God. From beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. And in that work, he draws us into partnership in the gospel. What a privilege, what an honor it is to be involved. Then finally, we notice that Paul prays that it will continue to be a fruitful partnership. It has been for these believers in Philippi a fruitful partnership, and it is now one that's producing fruit. But Paul isn't just complacent, he's praying that it will continue to be a fruitful partnership. You see, the fact that God is going to continue his work does not mean under any circumstances that we stop our work of service. We were so helpfully reminded this morning that there's nothing that we can add or want to add to the finished work of Christ. We can leave it completely alone because it is completely done and finished. But there is still work for us to do, not work of salvation, not work of redemption, not work of atonement, but works of service, works in this partnership of reaching out with the gospel of Christ. So this introduction to the letter is just shot through with prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. May God make us more men and women, boys and girls, people of prayer. The Apostle Paul was so prayerful. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Just pause there a moment. When you pray for people, as I hope you often do, how often do you thank God for them as part of your praying? How often do you thank God for those people that you're praying for? Sometimes we can be so full of what we think God needs to do them, being a bit blind to our own faults, we think we can see theirs rather clearly. And so we pray that God's going to change them. Is that how you're praying for your friends? Why doesn't it occur to us to thank God for them? and to thank God for his work of grace in them and for their partnership in the gospel with us. To thank God that they love Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whenever somebody really loves Christ and really follows Jesus. And it's in this spirit of thankfulness for them, you see, that the Apostle Paul prays. He has them in his heart. What a different kind of man to the unconverted Saul of Tarsus. How bitter Saul of Tarsus was. Do you remember? How narrow, how pinched, how full of hatred. And now look at how he's writing. I have you in my heart, he says. And in verse 8 he says, he's not afraid of pouring out his feelings. He says, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come into his life and changed him. Changed the way he thinks, changed the way he feels, changed his emotional life, changed his relationships, changed his feelings towards people. And he loves these believers in Philippi, and he's able to call God himself to be his witness that he does as he loves them. It's very important as we pray for people that we love them, isn't it? When you love a person, then you'll find it easy to pray for that person. And in this spirit of thankfulness, Paul prays for what is best for them. He prays for excellence. And his prayer comes in four parts, and they all focus on growth. He wants them to grow, not just stay static. So it's a prayer that they may grow in love, isn't it? This I pray, he says in verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more. He wants them to grow in that. Love for God, love for fellow Christians, love for unbelievers. There were some niggles in the church, as there are, I think, in every church. There were some niggles in the church in Philippi. That's why he writes as he does in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he writes to these two ladies, doesn't he? Well, he's writing to the church, and he actually mentions them by name. Imagine their faces when this letter is read out in public in the church. And they say, oh, I'm in it. I'm in the letter. But not in too complimentary a way. These two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, or however you pronounce them, Euodius and her so touchy, perhaps, they were in conflict with one another. It had perhaps been going on for a long while. And Paul says, I implore you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Just stop this bickering. Come together. May your love abound more and more, he says. You can never have too much love, can you? You can never overdo it on love. The word in verse 9 abounds. It suggests overflow, doesn't it? An overflow of, may you abound in love. And then he prays for knowledge. As their love grows, he wants their knowledge of God and the knowledge of the ways of God to grow. So this isn't about collecting facts about God, but about an intimate knowledge of God, like we would know a friend or a lover. And then he prays for discernment, the skill to know what to say and how to act in a particular situation, making right choices in our daily lives. True knowledge of God is always shown in wise living, and discernment helps us to spot the true and the false, and it protects us from counterfeits and from being taken in by false teachers and false teachings. And Paul is praying for them. He knows they need to be protected. And so he prays that that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So he prays for love, for knowledge, for discernment, and for holiness, that they might grow in a righteous life, that they might be sincere and without offense till that day. He's still got that day in mind, that day when Jesus Christ is coming. Everything in the New Testament is working towards that great day, isn't it? When Jesus Christ comes again. And so as he prays for these dear Christians in Philippi, he wants them to increase in love, increase in knowledge, increase in discernment, and increase in holiness. I had an uncle who had in the old days they used to call them drapers' shops, sort of men's tailoring shops. It was in Luton, in a rather dingy little street, and it was a very dingy little shop. And you went in there and you had to sort of kind of feel your way around, really, and he was trying to sell trousers and suits and clothes and things like that. And he'd bring out the various items, and you'd sort of peer at them, and you'd think, well, I can't even see what colour that is. And so normally what happened is you took it out on the street. You took it outside, and then you could see what the colour was, and you could see what kind of fabric it was. And you could look at it and make sure there weren't any flaws in it, or that sort of thing. And that's what Paul is really praying for these Philippians, that they might come out into the sunlight of God's search, as it were, upon them, and that they might be able to live in the light, and that their lives might be lives that can be examined, lives that can be inspected, lives that can be proved to be sincere, not perfect, but pure, real, genuine, honest, the genuine article. He wants them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which come to us by Christ Jesus. So we need to be like Paul, don't we? We need to pray for one another, and we need to pray that we might have more love, more knowledge, more discernment, and more holiness. And we need to be aware of how great the gospel is and of our partnership in it. We need to make sure, don't we, that we're sitting down in this life with the right group of people. The people who are in Christ, the people who are loving Christ, the people who are following him. Do you say in your heart tonight, with them numbered may I be, now and for eternity? What a privilege it is to be with those who are partakers of God's grace, isn't it? What an honor to be on the side of Jesus and to be with the people who follow Jesus. And we need to remember that every blessing, grace and peace, comes to us by Jesus Christ and is for the glory of God, and that all things are working towards that great day when Jesus is going to come again, and we'll find to our surprise that we've arrived at our destination. Amen.